Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
How many of you have been contending for the faith? How many of you are ready to get contentious? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to get contentious. This is the good kind of contentious, though, isn't it? It's a good contending for the faith. And we're continuing on in this series talking about contend, the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. We're looking at Jude, one single chapter. If you ever memorize a chapter of the Bible, you can say you memorized the whole book. Go to the book of Jude. You can do it with Philemon as well. But just take that one chapter and then you can say, I memorized the whole book of the Bible. It'd be a great start to memorize the whole book of Jude, which is just one chapter. The third verse says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend. Everybody say contend. To contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Last week we went through that verse and broke it down, each of those sections. And now what we want to do is we want to kind of build on that and kind of connect to this idea of contend. There are, the New Testament and Old Testament is filled with verbs. And some of them would be classified as proactive and positive verbs, and others would be seen as defensive and reactive. Now, we're not going to go through and do an analysis on the entire Bible. Aren't you glad we're not going to do that this morning? That's something I like to do in my spare time. Well, we won't do that this morning. We're looking at contending. And to contend is to fight. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12, we heard from Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, same mother, different fathers. Think about it. Same mother, different fathers. And he converted late after the resurrection. He later came and submitted his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that's tough with a sibling? That's really a test of faith. You know that's an ultimate test of faith? Is how your faith stands up in your family. That's where the battlefield often is, and the testing of that is because your family knows you, and it's really hard to get away with your hypocrisies with your family, because they say, we know you. We know who you really are. And the ultimate test of our faith is whether it's so authentic that it thrives at home as well as it does anywhere. You know, the Apostle Paul would say, there are those who have denied the faith, and how have they done it? They've become worse than an infidel. How have they done it? By not responding properly to their family. Wow, that's where the rubber meets the road. And so some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I'm going to have to contend. And so we need to understand when we're fighting, when we're contending, there is a fight, the good fight of the faith. What did we hear in Jude? That this faith, the faith that has been delivered once for all the saints, fight the good fight of, there it is again, the faith. Everybody say the faith. This is not just a faith. Now, throughout the world and around us, there are people with a faith. They have expressed their faith in something or someone. There are people around us who have expressed their faith that Elvis is still alive. There are earnest believers. You can find just about anything, and you can find people who have placed their faith in it. That is a faith placed in a faith. The world is filled with religions, and they would fall into the category of simply a faith, a way of dealing with what is out there and why am I here and where am I going and what does this all mean? The big questions of life that are answered by a faith. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we need to contend for the faith. It is the faith, the one and the only, the ultimate, the highest. And when it comes right down to it, there is no other. None can be compared. None are worthy to be compared to the faith, the faith. So it's the good fight of the faith. take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What had happened in Timothy's life? He accepted Jesus, the Christ of God, as the one and the only means to his eternal salvation. And how did he make a good confession? He made a good confession by going into the waters of baptism and being submersed into those waters of baptism and standing back up, having made a profession of his faith. And in the world in which he lived, it sounded like this: Jesus is my Lord. And that stood in strict and stark contrast to the world in which Timothy lived near Derbe and Lystra. That was the Roman world, in which they had heard that phrase, Lord, but they heard it like this: Caesar is Lord. The entire empire had a fealty oath. They offered sacrifices and they worshiped Caesar as God upon the earth. And to break from that, and in the face of other witnesses, to overcome that fear and the intimidation, how many of you know he started with a fight? That's like drawing a line in the sand. To take a stand for the Lord immediately put a crosshairs upon this one, Timothy, because immediately it was going to put him into a contentious situation for two reasons. Number one, he was going to get into trouble because he said, Jesus is Lord. And he was going to implore the name of Yeshua, the Christ of God, the Mashiach. And in the face of the Jews, he was going to find himself an outcast because he had dared to articulate Jesus is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah, and he is the one who has come, the Lamb that God has sent to die for my sin. And he is my ultimate sacrifice. And he declared his oath and allegiance, Timothy did, to Jesus. And that put him out with half of his family, his father's side. How many of you know that's tough? It can get tough in that family. And if that wasn't enough, by saying, Jesus is Lord, he stood before the Roman authorities and said, my knee bows not to Caesar. My knee bows to no one upon this earth. No one is my Lord. No one is my King. None but Jesus. Amen. Put your hands together and thank the Lord for that. What a great contrast, because this Timothy, his very name meant, Timotheus meant timid one. How many of you like to have the nickname scaredy cat? We think of Bubba, Skeeter, Slick, Speedy, right? Squirrel. People have these different nicknames. How about scaredy cat? That's how we would understand it. But Timothy's very name was the root of that word, which meant timidity, afraid of his own shadow. What is Timothy going to stand for? But when he heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, when he came to Derbe and Lystra, when he heard that Jesus was the Messiah, something lit a fire in him, and he stood up and he declared his loyalty to Jesus, the Christ of God, and the Lord of all Lord, and the King of all kings. And when he was immersed into those baptism waters, he came up saying, I have died to Timothy, and I'm now alive to Christ. Amen. Give the Lord another hand clap. That's powerful. But this man, now much older, discipled by the Apostle Paul, is being encouraged by that same apostle because he lives in tumultuous and tough times. Sound familiar? 2020, 2021. We started 2020 with the sermon. A whole lot of shaking going on. How many of you still feeling the shaking? How many of you still feeling the rumbling, hearing the thunder, watching, and you're sitting here. Many of us are sitting here saying, what in the world is happening to our world? We have been witnessing great earthquakes in the earth, in the political realms, in the social realms, in amongst the genders and language. In fact, articles and nouns and pronouns are being called into question. Everything is being called into question we thought was settled. How many of you know that'll unsettle your world? We are living amongst people who have a feeling. They're feeling the same thing you are. They're feeling the same rumblings. They're feeling the shaking beneath their... And Jesus said these times come and hearts fail them for fear. Fear begins to burn into the heart and the psyche of people because everything is becoming topsy-turvy. But we have a great affirmation, and that is those things can be shaken, but the kingdom of heaven remains. Amen? Amen. The kingdom of heaven remains. And here is Timothy, who is being encouraged by the apostle to fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How many of you know it could be fun and downright interesting to serve the Lord without any people around? Just me and Jesus. Right? Just live on a hilltop somewhere. I said, you put me on a hilltop where I have lots of starry skies, a nice telescope, and fast internet. I don't need people around. Right? We don't need those people. It would just be much more fun to be on the mountaintop and just have angels come and visit every once in a while and fast and pray and seek God's face, be in that cave of prayer and to have great revelations that is even more spectacular than the starry skies you can see stretched above that mountainous region. No, that would be the temptation, but we're not called to go to the mountaintop and wait for Jesus to come back. We're called to engage in our culture. And we are called to what? Contend. Everybody say that again. Contend. Which means that we have to fight the good fight of faith. Now, there are some people who fight about all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of things that we can fight about. But if we could make issues of faith to be the bedrock and the foundation of that, fight the good fight of the faith. So we agree and we understand it's a little hard for us to swallow. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to contend, you need to fight. And he's not alone. We heard it first from Jude. He said, I wanted to talk to you about the common salvation. I wanted to pump you up. I wanted to encourage you. But I've come to realize you need to be stirred to contend once again. You need to realize the battlefield to which you have been called. So I wanted to just read this quote to you. By way of further introduction before we go on. Everyday life is a battlefield. And it is a war of opposing ideas and attitudes. The one thing we get to do is to choose which side. How many of you like to choose side? Oh, some of us are such diplomats. Well, can't we all just get along or... Can't we all just be on the same side? And when you drill down just below the surface, you find out, hey, there's always a side of something, and it's tough not to take sides. The key is, the one thing we get to do is to choose which side. You know, in the Old Testament, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If Baal be God, serve him. But if Yahuwah, the God of Israel, be God, then serve him. So many are in the multitudes, are in the valley of decision. And that's exactly what we're dealing with. People have to make up their mind. They have to choose. And we can't afford, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't afford, as the people of God, to hesitate. We can't be caught trying to please both sides. We need to please the Lord, take His side, stand with Him, follow Him, and let the chips fall as they may. Amen? Amen. Once we choose, it is for that side that we fight. Choose wisely. And by the way, I kind of reminded, I love those old Disney movies. And when the genie, voiced by Robin Williams, says you have three wishes, but ixnay on the more wishes. There are people who are wishing for this. Can I take the no choice choice? No. Because by default, if you make no choice, you chose. You find yourself, by the way, you find yourself on the losing side. I read the back of the book, Jesus wins. I read the back of the book, He has a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle. I read the back of the book, the enemy thrown into the lake of fire and the false prophet that burns forever and ever. I see a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. I see the plan of God go forward. The enemy doesn't win. Jesus wins. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. So, that good fight for faith, this is part of that faith. And we're just going to talk about five basic things. Everybody say basic things. Five basic things that are components of that faith. And you're going to find it challenged in your life. Just get ready. It's a war. Everybody say it's a war. It's a fight. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Right? So the Christian is not called to be exempted from the war. We're not pacifists as we engage with our culture. We don't just head to the mountains and wait for Jesus to return. We engage with our culture. Lord, help us to not be contentious as we contend. Help us to become happy warriors, a people who are filled with the joy of the Lord and the assurance, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, often the future. That's hope. That's something that will bedrock your soul, that will anchor you inside of the veil, and it will be the envy of the people around your life that haven't chosen yet. It will even be the envy of people who have chosen, but in the words of that old knight that comes waddling out from the cave and intersects with Indiana Jones, and he says, he chose poorly. One of those epic scenes. He chose poorly. May we choose wisely. May we take up the right side, realize that we're in a war, and let's just get past that and engage. But as we do it, let's do it as happy warriors. Let's do it as a people with the joy of the Lord in our heart, a smile upon our face, and an assurance, a peace that we don't believe we have to prove everything. We don't believe we have to win every argument. But we are passionately in love with our Savior, and we know that He passionately loves anybody we might ever contend with, and that we can actually fight a good fight of faith and win. And the spoils of our victory is not merely a winning of an argument, but it's clutching and grabbing onto someone and pulling them from the fires of hell and helping them to come upon a road of salvation into knowing Jesus as her Christ, their Lord, their Savior, and coming into a full profession of faith and then making the presence of the Lord their home forever. Isn't it worth it? Give the Lord another hand clap. That's good news. So, God created everyone and everything. Now, the assumption of everything I'm going to say is this, that this book, this Bible, is God's inspired word, and we can trust it. Now, if somebody doesn't believe that and doesn't trust that, that's a whole nother conversation. And we can have that conversation. Feel free to email me, text me. We can talk about that. But we're going to operate from this being the inspired word of God, and from this record, we have this testimony that God created everyone and everything. How do we know? Genesis 1:1. First verse of the first book of the entire Bible. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. God did it. Let's blame it on Him. This makes God the creator. Now, you can't go into education. You can't go into this world that is built upon secular humanism and expect a rousing amen to come from your science teachers, your engineering, and other people. They're not going to immediately, unless they're a fellow believer, they're not going to say, amen, that's great. That will be countered and challenged with their every breath. Starting in the 1860s and later with Charles Darwin and before him others who inspired his life, we found a whole philosophy of science which delinked from the idea of faith and began to propose that there is no God. You know, what's really ironic about that is for 5,000 years the squabble would have immediately started with the worst pagan if you would have said, there is no God, or there are no gods or goddesses. There is no heavens. It's the same as understanding Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, the higher dimensions and the beings within them, and the earth, the physical realm. Okay? And that's what it begins with. It begins with that proposition. God created everyone and everything. Now, here's how sideways you can get. The Bible tells us in a not so kind way, I guess, but very direct way in the Old Testament, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. There is no God. In the New Testament, it says that if you're going to come to God, you must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is a being. He is a person, so to speak. He's a personality. He is our inventor. He's the one who's designed and created us, spirit, soul, and body. Everything that has been made. And here's what's unique about us as human beings. He took us, He formed man, and He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was made in the image of God. He made them, male and female, in His image. And we human beings are unique. We're not just the highest animal of the animal kingdom. We're not just the alpha predator without an equal. We are made in the image of God. We image God. We demonstrate God's reality and existence physically. In this world, we are a testimony to Him. We are His witnesses just on that fact right alone. We are an evidence before the heavenly beings and before the earth of God's supremacy that He has created. He has built and made everyone and everything. That's where it begins. Now, how many of you know there's a contention point there? Somebody's going to say there is no God. Others are going to say, this is not reliable. How can we know that? Or we're going to have our science and we're going to deal with the physical world, but we're not going to buy into all of that. But they make their own assumptions and presuppositions which chase them far afield from the answer. Because it all begins and ends with the idea. There is God, and it is not us. There is God. He is our inventor. He is our designer. He is magnificent and great and grand. He's above His creation. Everything has been made by Him and is upheld by Him, by His word. And it is worth our while to look at His creation and be reminded, as Paul says, it's all a reminder of the very intricacies of the glory of God. And let it become breadcrumbs upon the trail that lead us to Him, that cause us to say, wow, what if there is a God? What if there is a God? The Bible mandates that and stipulates that, and it stands as the bedrock for all truth. There is a God, and He has created everyone and everything. That's just a supposition of truth. That's just a statement of truth. Number two. A fall happened in creation. What happens when you take free moral beings and then you give them a choice? Do they ever always choose wisely? No. And then there's consequences for the wrong choice, for the bad choice. And we see what has happened in this universe, what actually happened in the universe above us with the fallen angels. They decided. There was one of them that led the charge and said, why are we worshiping God and why are we paying Him obedience and allegiance? I think I'll ascend. I'll go there. I'll put myself in that position. And the scripture tells us that you were perfect in the day you were created until sin was found in your heart. Pride was found in your heart when you said, I will. I will ascend. I will go up. And a fall happened. That fall happened in the unseen realm amongst the angelic beings, the heavenly beings. And that fall came all the way to the Garden of Eden with a temptation to Adam and Eve. And they ate us out of house and home. And everything has been a problem ever since then. Have you noticed that? Been a problem ever since then. I told my class on Tuesday night, take the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis and the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, take them and put them together, and there is the short compendium of what happened and what's going to happen as a result. Everything in between is dealing with the question, the fall happened amongst humanity, now what? The fall happened amongst these heavenly beings. Now what? And as you read from the third chapter of Genesis all the way through the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, that's the now what. What's going on? What's God up to? Why is he doing it? It's all there between those chapters. Dig in. A fall happened. Something went awry. Something messed up. But that brings us to number three. Christ died for all humanity. Sin happened, and sin needed a remedy. Sin needed a Savior. Sin needed a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, came in flesh, John chapter 1. And we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He presented Himself, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I love how Romans chapter 5 verse 6 puts it. That Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. That's great news. His sacrifice, the gift of His life and the sacrifice of Himself was for those who were ungodly. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. He came and He laid down His life for the ungodly. He died for all. So that through that sacrifice, whoever would believe in Him would then appropriate that to themselves, and His righteousness would cover our unrighteousness. And now at last, with sin forgiven, we can stand before God who knows no sin and has no sin with Him. And we can stand before Him, and when He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we stand without guilt and without shame. And we stand in His presence, and He dares to put this name and title upon us, a Son of God. A child of God, and we are adopted into His family, and we call Him Abba, Father. Would you put your hand together and thank Him? Lift a thank offering to Him. He died for all, so that all may be saved. Now, what causes somebody to not be saved? They don't know. Or they know and reject. They know and they say, no thanks, I think I can take it from here. I think I'm basically a good person. It wasn't long ago, maybe 20, 25 years ago, that the Gallup poll did a poll across the United States and asked Americans a couple questions. Number one, it was a poll of religion. Do you believe you're a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? And why do you believe that God would allow you into heaven? Something like 60-something percent of Americans answered and said they were Christians. The number that actually went to church was more like 7 to 10%. And the most obvious answer, the highest ranking answer, survey says, I'm a good person because I haven't murdered anyone. Wow. So if you're a non-murdering American that rarely goes to church, you're in. You know what? I wish it was that way. I wish you could just be born in the United States and God would say, good enough for me. Right? Everybody wishes God would operate that way. But He's got to deal with justice. You can't have mercy unless there's justice. He's got to deal with law. He's got to deal with the idea of sin and brokenness. And when somebody, even if they're hanging on a cross beside Jesus, They can say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus will look over at you and say, this day you will be with me in paradise. It's just that easy. Give the Lord another hand clap. It's not hard. It requires faith. A faith that there is a God. A faith that God created everyone and everything. A faith. You see, it's a good fight of faith. Your faith will be tested and tried. A faith that a fall has absolutely ruined everything. A faith and belief in the history as God has given it to us. And a faith that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Nazareth. Born, not in Nazareth, lived in Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem to a woman who was a virgin. A creative act and a miracle. First and last of its kind. And that he, becoming humanity, emptying himself and taking upon himself the form of a servant, would live like us without sin. He would die for us, for our sin, and he would be raised by God and declared as innocent of all sin and be raised and placed at his right hand to be proven that he is the King, he is the Lord, he's the Majesty on high. Amen. Give the Lord another hand clap. That's the good news. That should stir our hearts. We got to contend for that. You got to contend for that because there's people who don't want to believe that. They want to think they're good enough. They want to think a faith is just fine. But how many of you know that's where the rubber meets the road? Do you know Jesus? Jesus said it so well in John 14:6. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where the faith gets connected to the way, and you get the life. Amen? Number four. Faith begins and ends in Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he declares, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And then we hear it again in the 21st chapter, the next to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, when he says it again. Behold, I come quickly. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. If he is the first and the last, then we need to get our faith placed in him from the first to the last. Amen? He's the one who can begin your life and take you through to not only its contentment and completion, but everlasting life that will never end. He's the one who is our foundation. He is our launching pad. He is the one to whom we cling. He is God in flesh, and we can worship him, magnify him. We can actually put our arms around him. We can actually get our mind wrapped around him. This amazing mystery of God in the flesh. Faith begins and ends in Jesus. I will contend with you and before you to say that the problem on the earth is not whether people have faith. The problem on the earth is whether people have faith invested in the right one. Do they have their faith invested in the right ends? Are they looking to the kingdom? Are they looking to the eternal word? Or are they investing their faith in other things, other people, other systems? It requires faith for us to live. We must trust. We must believe. We must have hope. And we must have confidence in something in order to engage with it. Let's get the first item of faith dealt with, and that is, let our faith begin and end in Jesus. Let him be the author and finisher of your faith. Let him be the author and finisher of your life. Let him be the author and finisher of your ambitions. Is he worth it? Yes, is he worth it?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Number five. I like this. This is part of the gospel. This is part of the faith. You ready? What are we still believing in? Jesus is coming back. Let me say that again. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. There were some flabbergasted disciples who, as if they hadn't seen Jesus rising from the dead as enough and him popping in and out every once in a while at their meals and scaring them half to death. But he would walk out with them 40 days after he accomplished his suffering and he was raised from the dead. And at the end of those days, He has 10 days until the day of Pentecost. He takes them out from Jerusalem. They journey out to the hilltop there at the Mount of Olives. They had been on that hillside discussing and talking a lot. And this was no exception. And he begins to talk to them. He commissions them and he says, you need to be my witnesses, but wait in Jerusalem for power that's on high. And according to Acts chapter 1 verse 10, it says that he was lifted up physically in their sight, and he went up and was received up into a cloud, up into the heavens, and they stood there like this. And after a while, you know, if you want to start a crowd, just get out on a street corner sometime, just go. And after a while, people stop. Don't you see it? You can even make something up. There's a purple dinosaur, looks like Barney, floating right there. Do you see that? I think I do. Does it have a long string? I think I see a long string. They're standing there and they're looking up into the heavens. Wouldn't you? Jesus has always been popping in and popping out. He just appears. He doesn't even open the door. Now he physically is lifted up from the earth. They're looking up, and after a while, two angels appear. I wonder how long they would have stood there. Huh? They would have said, why are you standing here staring up into heaven? This same Jesus will return. He's coming back. If we're not careful in the church, we forget about the return. We think that he just wanted to give us some wisdom principles, that somehow we could just go with the success principle of our life, make it through the end, and whoever has the most toys wins. No. He's got a plan, and the future of the plan is not upon the earth right now. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am and there may be also. And then his plan is, what did Jesus pray? He said, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. How many of you look around and say, yeah, God's will's being done everywhere? Wow, isn't it great? We see it in the government. Hallelujah. Isn't Jesus obviously in charge of the government? Look! Isn't he in charge of sports? Look! Isn't he in charge of education? Look! Isn't he in charge of entertainment? And we look at the seven mountains of our culture, and if we think Jesus is in charge of them and running them, we've got a whole new thing coming. The problem is humanity is running them according to the dictates of their own heart and conscience and their own faith and their own system and that which they believe in. But Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and heaven. I've got great news for you. Jesus is returning and he's going to be completely in charge. He's going to be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this whole earth is going to be run by the Word of God in flesh, empowered by the Spirit and using us to do it. And it's going to be powerful. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? We've got to contend for that. Now, we don't have to convert our neighbors to believe in that. We don't have to go around to pagans and people don't have a clue and convince them of that. But we need to live a life that is convincing of that. Look, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm contending for things that I'm laying up in heaven, not on the earth where moth and dust does come in and corrupt and destroy and thieves break in and steal. But I'm laying up a treasure in heaven because that treasure is coming back. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to show us how to run an earth. He's coming back to show us how to run a government. And all of us who have complained about the government and politics, we're going to finally get our chance. He said, I used to hear you bellyache about how if you were in charge, you'd always do this. Here's two cities. Run them according to my word and the things that I lay in their heart and the wisdom I give you. How many of you can hardly wait till you get to run that city? And you can go to work every day, not be bribable, not be afraid of people. And you can simply stand having contended for the faith. You will stand for that which you have contended for. And you will be able to see his kingdom and his word cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. That ought to make your heart happy. That ought to put a little jump in your step. That ought to help you to look at the newspaper and the media and stuff and say, yeah, it's a mess right now, but wait till Jesus gets back. This isn't working very well right now, but wait till Jesus is back. And by the way, Lord, while I'm here and I have a place of responsibility and influence, how can I take my little corner of the world and live out your kingdom? How can I do things as you do them now? How can I cause a little glimpse to be seen upon the earth? That little place that I have stewardship and I have responsibility where people could see and say, I think that's what the kingdom's going to be like. We can have a little slice of that on earth, can't we? Where people can see the principles of the kingdom working themselves out and say, I think I want to live like that. I think I want to live under that kind of management. I think I want to be connected to that kind of story. So we are going to contend for the good fight of faith. So much at stake. The integrity of Jesus and the hearts and souls of people. I said last week it's worth the fight. And I want to say to you this week, we need to fight the good fight of faith. Every day it's a battle. Every day is a war. Let's not become weary in well-doing. But let's hang in there. Let's believe. Let's trust. Let's become happy warriors and say, I'm going to occupy until he comes. I'm going to hold my pea patch till he comes. I'm going to stand my ground till he comes. I'm going to stand for Jesus. Whatever comes my direction, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you as we adjourn today. Hallelujah. Lord, we bow before you and we thank you for this good fight of faith. Sometimes we hear the word fight, we want to back off of it. Lord, there is a struggle, a wrestling match, something that we need to involve ourselves, that good fight of faith. Just those basics. You created everybody and everything. It was broken by the fall. Jesus came to change that and correct that. If we'll place our faith in Jesus, it all begins and ends in him. And we have a happy ending to look forward to. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Lord, help us to adjust. Help us to fight that good fight of faith. And Lord, I pray for that person that has not placed their faith in you, that this would be a moment right here, right now. Maybe something resonated in their spirit. Holy Spirit, you've been able to stir them, and they can just say, I want to be like Timothy, and I'm going to say, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's my Savior, and I want to trust him. I want to encounter him, and I believe him. And if we call upon the name of the Lord, he said, we'll be saved. We can enter into that kingdom and come into the faith once delivered for all saints. The good fight of faith. Lord, we pray for your anointing. We pray for your courage. We pray for your alertness of mind. We pray for your strength, Lord, to get a backbone of steel and to take a stand and to love and to extend our hands in your name and to live out loud for your kingdom and for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God's grace and peace upon you as you fight the good fight this week. The Lord bless you as you go into the battlefield. Go get them. Amen.